Please turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, this morning we'll be looking at chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And you can find this on page 1033 if you're using your pew Bibles this morning. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We read these words, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Amen. And so ends the reading of God's Word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for these verses before us this morning. And we do pray, Lord, as we look at them, that you would be with us, that you would guide our hearts and our minds in your truth, inscribing it, Lord, upon them. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of our gracious Savior that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you think about a medical doctor, a physician, what are maybe some things that really make a good physician? Maybe it's their knowledge and understanding of the human body and how it works so that they can recognize when things are going wrong. Maybe it's their ability that they have to address those concerns, to bring proper treatments and hopefully help the patient to heal and to grow stronger. Maybe it's the effect that they have, the effect of their treatments. As we consider the passages before us, as we looked at the past few weeks, this is a section in Matthew's Gospel where he's giving the healing ministry of Jesus. How when the leper came, he touched him. And the centurion came, or his envoy came, he merely spoke, not even being in his home, and he healed his servant. It brings to mind and shows us why we call Jesus the great physician. He's not merely just a good physician, but he is a great physician, having more than enough power to heal and to save. But why give us these accounts of Jesus' healing? Why were they important? Why did Jesus come healing? Why was this a part of his earthly ministry? It's a chief question that we'll be looking at this morning. And in looking at that question, the theme that we'll come to is that Jesus is the great physician who has healed you, who has healed me. Jesus is the great physician who has healed you and me. And we'll be looking at it in 3 points. First, Jesus heals by his touch. Secondly, Jesus heals by his word. And lastly, Jesus is the great physician. So first of all, Jesus heals by his touch. These verses are really a summary of this section in Jesus' healing ministry that Matthew has given us so far. He gave us, as I said, the example of the leper. He gave us the example of the centurion's slave. And so he's bringing this section to a close, and he's giving us a summary verse, or verses, summarizing the healing ministry of Jesus. And actually, by God's providence, you know, we read earlier in the service from Matthew chapter 4, and we read in there verse 23. These are seen as parallel verses, where Matthew writes in chapter 4, verse 23, "And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It was right after that that Matthew gave us Jesus' teaching ministry and is now giving us a glimpse of his healing ministry. And so these verses are a summary of this section. But notice once again, much like the leper, here Jesus heals with a touch. He enters into the home of the Apostle Peter, and he sees there his mother-in-law lying ill, lying on her deathbed. And Jesus goes to her, and he touches her. He touches her hand, and immediately we read, the illness left her. And Peter's mother-in-law got out of bed and began serving. Some translations have to simply referring to Jesus. Others have to them, the group that was with him. But again, we see that Jesus heals with a touch. How has Jesus healed us? Jesus here heals with a touch. And my argument is that if you are in Christ today, if you have placed your faith in him, that Jesus has, in fact, touched you. Now, this isn't, you know, a touchy-feely type of thing or religion. But what do we mean, or what do I mean, by saying that Jesus has touched you? Well, Jesus has touched you by his Holy Spirit. That is the incredible work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity. The third person whom Jesus says that you can blaspheme the name of the Father and be forgiven, you can blaspheme the name of the Son and be forgiven. If you blaspheme the name of the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. His work is so key and so important. It's where kind of the rubber meets the road of God's plan of salvation. The Father is the one who has planned. He's willed. The Son is the one who has gone. He's left the realms of glory. He's enacted out the plan of his Father in accomplishing the salvation of his people. It's the Holy Spirit's work of taking what the Son has done and applying it to his people. Applying it to us. And how he does this is that he first, before you believe, the Holy Spirit comes and he takes our cold, dead hearts of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that can be pierced by the gospel, as Elder Paul Perkins talked about in his introduction to Psalm 37 this morning. A heart of flesh that the gospel can come and can penetrate, cut deep to the core. And give us a saving knowledge and understanding of God's Word, of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done for us. So in a very real sense, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ through His Spirit, has touched us. Now as we see in these verses, the touch of Jesus is not simply just a haphazard touch. His touch is with purpose. It was to an end. He reached out and he touched the leper to cleanse him, to clear him of all of his uncleanness, his leprosy. He touched Peter's mother-in-law's hand to raise her up out of her deathbed so that she might be healed and live. So too, the touch of Jesus in our hearts is with a purpose. Scripture tells us that before all of eternity, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when he sends his Spirit to us, it's with a purpose. It's to touch us, to mold us, to make us receptive of his gospel. But we also see that it's effective. It accomplishes its task. It cleansed the leper. It heals the mother-in-law of Peter, and so too it softened our hearts, allowing the gospel to penetrate deeply within us. So know that if you believe in Jesus, you have truly been touched by him. He has sent his Spirit and given you salvation. But look at the proper response. Having been touched by Jesus, what does the mother-in-law of Peter do? She gets up and she ministers to him. She serves him. The proper response to the healing touch of Jesus is service. To serve him. Now, some people, some commentators, debate about, what her service was like. Was it, as I said, is it just to Jesus and she's really ministering to him, becoming one of his disciples? Was it to the broader group that was there? But there's a couple commentators that point out the very simple truth. And again, the scripture interpretation, really the simplest explanation, is most likely the truth. The truth is, she got up and she served them. She served him. She did her basic duty that was expected of a hostess. She had guests in her home. The house of Peter was also her home. She lived with them. She had guests in her home and she got up and she served her guests. She was a good hostess. And what we learn from that is to serve Christ, having been touched by him, doesn't necessitate some grand calling. What we see here, to serve God is to serve him in what he has called us to. For each of the callings that we have in our life is a grand calling of God to serve him faithfully. In whatever vocation he has called us to, whatever relationship we have with our friends at school, with our coworkers, with our grandchildren, with our children, with our spouses, with our boyfriend, with our girlfriend, whatever vocation or relationship you have, whatever work you have, is a calling of God to serve him. And having been touched by him, we are called to rise up and to serve him faithfully in the calling that he has given us. So how are you and I serving Jesus? How are we serving Jesus in our day-to-day life? In our work, in our school, in our looking for work, in our relationships, in all aspects of our life, how are we serving Jesus? This leads us, secondly, to Jesus heals by his word. We see this in verse 16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Now, in the other accounts of this healing that Jesus is doing here at the home of Peter, we know that this was done on the Sabbath day. And that is subtly what Matthew is referring to here, that when evening came, people bring all of their sick. Well, they waited till evening because, according to their custom, on the Sabbath day, they weren't allowed to. They couldn't pick up their stuff and come to Jesus. So they waited till the sun went down and the Sabbath was over. But when they came, Jesus healed many people. Those who were oppressed by demons, we read, were cast out. He cast out the spirits with a word. This is opposed to what may have been going on in other society or other times. With grand incantations. Jesus did this with a simple word. Leave. He cast them out, and it shows the power that Jesus has. It shows what James says, that where he challenges us. And says, so you believe, basically, that, there's a God. Well, good for you. So do the demons believe. And they shudder. We had a professor in seminary that, our counseling professor, he talked about how he had a counseling case where someone who was claimed to be a believer said that he was possessed by a demon. And because just randomly he would start cursing God and blaspheming, and so it had to be some type of demon possession. And this professor challenged this individual, saying, no, you're wrong. It is simply your old wicked heart that is blaspheming God. And the reason for that is that if you look at the Gospels and the effect that Jesus has on demons, demons don't dare blaspheme Jesus. They cower in fear before him. They tremble in fear before Jesus Christ. And so with a word, he casts them out. This is the cleansing power of the word of Christ. It has the power to heal and to save. This is what Jesus teaches us in John 15, verse 3, where he says to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's the cleansing power of the word of Jesus. The word of Jesus, you know, hope you know me well enough by now that when I say the word of Jesus, the scriptures is what I've taught, and it was what I'm talking about. It is his word, it is his scripture, and it has cleansing power. And there are two ways, I think, that scriptures really cleanse us, the effect that it has. You might think of it, one, it's kind of like a nice shower after working, you know, hard work, hard labor of some kind. And it just has that wonderful cleansing feeling, and you feel wonderful. You feel great. Other times, it's like taking peroxide to an open wound. It's painful. You don't want to read it, but it's there in your face, showing your error and your sin. But both instances are cleansing. You are clean. And both are necessary. They're required. God's word has this effect on us. Sometimes we read it and it's like drinking in a cool glass of water. And it's refreshing. It just builds us up and carries us on. Other times we read it and it seems to slap us in the face in what Jesus is showing us and how we need to cleanse or have our way cleansed. You see, the word of Jesus and its power is no less effective than his physical touch. It has the same effect as his touch, his word. This is also what Jesus taught his disciples in John 17:17, when he says to his, he's praying to his Father on behalf of his disciples. He says, sanctify them according to your truth. Your word is truth. It is the Lord God who sanctifies us. As we read, it is his Spirit who is taking his word and applying it to our hearts, cleansing, building up where we need to be cleansed. But we must be in his word, hearing his word, sitting under the preaching of the word, in our daily reading of his word, meditating upon it, so that the Spirit will be at work cleansing us. And I would challenge you, brothers and sisters, how if we do this, if we avail ourselves of the means of grace that God has given us in the reading of his word and the preaching of his word, we will be amazed at the effect that it will have as we begin to look back, and probably over a relatively short amount of time, and the growth that we will experience if we faithfully come forward and do this. By way of illustration, I don't know if you've noticed, but my wife and I did some changes to the front landscaping of the manse. We completely removed what was there before, went basically just back to zero. We bought new plants, we planted them in, we put new bark down, and we really like the way it works or looks. And as we had been talking about this for some time, I would look at it in dread. I've got to dig those things up. That's a lot of hard work. It's going to take a long time. I don't really want to do this. And so I, kept putting it off. Well, when we actually did it, we ended up doing it in 2 days. It didn't take long at all. Stood back and looked at it like, wow, it's done. It's over with. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we can look at our sanctification and we can see it as this hard, laborious work, which it is, as something that's impossible, and we may shrink back from it, putting it off. But if we actually do our part as God has called us, to follow his truth, to follow his word, to follow his commands, I would submit that as we look back, we think, wow, there actually has been a lot of change. And it happened in a relatively short amount of time. Those hard tasks that are hard and they're before us that we want to shrink away from, if we actually buckle down and do them, they will, through God's grace, accomplish a lot more than if we just sit back and let everything grow over. So Jesus has not only healed us by his touch, but he's healed us by his word. It's something that he continues to do each day of our lives, as he has called us to sit under the preaching of the word, to come before him daily and meditate upon his truth as well. He is healing us now through his word. And this, brothers and sisters, is why we call our Lord and Savior the Great Physician. This is why we call Him the Great Physician. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, after Matthew has closed this section, he says, in his familiar pattern of prophecy fulfillment of the life of Christ, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew is quoting from a very familiar text from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. And we read, actually in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, these words. We read, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Matthew's quotation of verse 4 is puzzling to people. Because if we read those verses, it shows us clearly that what Isaiah is referring to, as we look back through what Christ has done, Isaiah is looking forward to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, his bearing our sins, our iniquities, God laying them upon him. Yet Matthew is using this verse to speak of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the afflictions and the diseases that he healed. You know, and some have said, well, that must mean that Jesus was literally taking their illnesses upon himself in some way, but that's not the way we should read it. It's simply that Jesus was healing him. But what is Matthew's connection here? What is he making, the connection that he is making? Because as we've said before when we've looked at these prophecies, as Matthew uses the prophecy, it'll bring to mind the context of what Isaiah was saying. What I believe Matthew is doing here is he is showing us the power of Jesus in his healing ministry to show us how his pointing to the true healing ministry of Jesus Christ that we all need. The physical healing ministry of Jesus points us to the true healing we all need from him. Jesus has the power to heal our diseases and our infirmities. But that points us to the fact that Jesus is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he is able to redeem us, to save us, and to bring us into his marvelous light. His healing ministry was to point us to the fact that Jesus is the great physician of our souls. To show us the cleansing that he can do, the power that he has to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may read some of these accounts of Jesus in his healing ministry. And as some of us deal with various diseases of various kinds, we may wish, I wish he would heal me as he had healed them. But we read in the Gospels also that there were many people that Jesus did not heal. There were many people coming, but he would turn away to go and preach the gospel somewhere else and to heal somewhere else. And what I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, that in those moments, may we remind ourselves that he has, in fact, healed us. Far beyond anything that he did in his earthly ministry to those that he healed physically. Those people probably got sick again. It's not like his healing was some magic potion that kept them healthy throughout the rest of their earthly lives. They were still subject to the disease and the illnesses that we face day to day. And they probably got sick again. What his healing ministry points us to is that spiritual healing of our soul that is so desperately needed. He has indeed the power to save. If you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, then you are in fact, your soul has been healed. Because he has touched you with this Holy Spirit, softened your heart. He has spoken his word and redeemed you, cleansing you from all unrighteousness. He continues to be with you, to guide and directing you to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in taking his word and applying it to your hearts and to my heart. To heal us. To cleanse our souls from all unrighteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the great physician who has in fact healed both you and me. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for your healing ministry. Lord, we are filled in this earth with all various forms of disease and illness. And these things are stark reminders of the fallen world in which we live. But Lord, as you have healed so many, and as we read in your Gospels of the power that you display in your healing ministry with a simple touch, with a simple word, you cast out demons and you healed illnesses. But Lord, this points us to the truth. You have touched us through your Spirit, and you have spoken to us as your word is applied to our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit, molding us more into your image, showing us our need of a Savior, showing us that we are dead apart from you. And we praise you, Lord, for touching us, for speaking to us, and healing us of our unrighteousness. And it is in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.